on Friday, two on Saturday morning. There was a British officer that lost his life on Saturday as well. And then six Afghan policemen lost their lives when they were overrun by insurgents at their post. And then the 11 others that were killed were Afghan civilians. This cycle of violence continues in Afghanistan. Just a few weeks ago, did you hear about the 10 medical aid workers that were murdered? They were found discovered near their vehicle, shot to death, and they were just there to help the poor, provide medical aid, eye, dental, those kind of things to the remote areas of Afghanistan in the mountainous regions. And yet they were murdered, it seems, senselessly. This cycle of violence is not a new thing for mankind. It continues from as far back as we can read and know of through history. And it reminds me of this text again when we see this cycle of violence occurring right in our text with what happens to John the Baptist losing his head. Today's message is titled, Whatever You Ask. And this is a phrase that I came to focus on in our text, and we'll see a contrast surrounding this phrase as we go along. Now, this phrase is heard from the mouth of King Herod, as Chris just read for us. Let me repeat the verses where we hear this phrase in verses 22 and 23. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. Now, the Gospel of Mark refers to Herod here as king, and that was just like a popular title. He wasn't actually king. He was technically a Roman tetrarch of, like the governor, we would say, of the area of Galilee and Perea. You can see that behind me in the areas of like a light purple on the top and then down and the bottom on the west side or the east side of the River Jordan. He was the ruler of that set up by the Romans. And Herod Antipas is actually his name. Antipas, he was the son of Herod the Great, this powerful king that was actually a king over that whole area of Palestine, Israel, all these shaded and light areas that you see here. He was king of all that. Just one ruler, and Rome was working with him in that sense. But when he is the guy that you probably remember put to death the male babies of 2 years old and less during the time of surrounding Jesus' birth, and so he was infamous for that. And also we know that later in his life he kind of became very paranoid and scared that his sons would try to seize the throne from him. So he actually murdered some of his own sons, trying to protect himself. He was very paranoid that way. So Herod Antipas is one of his sons that survived. And one of his sons that was murdered had a daughter named Herodias, which we know from in our story. And Herodias ended up marrying another son of Herod's. And you can see this all in the family thing here. So she married like her half-uncle or something, and they hooked up, and his name was Philip. So follow along with me now. Now, Philip and Herodias had a daughter named Salome, and the Jewish historian Josephus claims that this is the daughter that was dancing in front of Herod Antipas. So how do we get to that point? Well, Herod Antipas and Philip are half-brothers. And so at one point in history, Antipas decides he's going to go visit his brother Philip, who lives in Rome with his wife Herodias. And so he goes and visits them, and he seduces Herodias away from Philip. So he steals Philip's wife from his brother. And they come back to Palestine area, and they hook up. They get married. And Philip must have divorced. And so this was against Jewish law because the brother was still alive. Now, Jewish law says you can marry your brother's wife if your brother's dead, but you cannot marry your brother's wife if he is still living. So this was against the law of Moses. And so John the Baptist rebuked Herod publicly for this marriage. He spoke out very clearly against Herod and this marriage with Herodias because of his sin. So Herod Antipas says this phrase that we're going to be focusing on is, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you." He says that to this young girl, his stepdaughter, because he would like to give her this lavish gift, it seems. It's up to half my kingdom is like idiom, meaning just something really nice, something lavish. I want to lavish something on you because you've pleased me. And we can only imagine how she pleased them, because she was dancing in front of Herod and these men of power and influence in Galilee on the occasion of Herod's birthday. And, you know, I don't know how she was dancing or, you know, moving. I don't know. But you can imagine that it was very pleasing to the men that were there. And another unusual thing is, you study this, the royal family would rarely get out and dance like this. In public display. That was really rare, or it would never happen. It was always the common folk or the slaves, right? You know, they probably picked the nice-looking slaves, right, to get up and dance for them in some way. But it was very unusual. So this was like a special treat, and Herod might have been thinking, oh, it's for my birthday, you know, and this is really nice. Of course, it's kind of weird to think it's his own stepdaughter. But anyway, he was moved to say, hey, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And we know the story, right? She then goes and asked her mom, who was waiting for the opportune time, and they asked for John the Baptist's head, because this is what Herodias was waiting for. And she was trying to kill John the Baptist or have him killed, and this was her chance to trap Herod Antipas. So Herod vows here to his stepdaughter, saying, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you." And if you think about this statement, it is a statement of surrender. Right, he is willing to surrender something over to this young girl because of his own desires to please her, or his lust, or his own purposes. He's surrendering to this girl who could possibly be Salome. Surrendering out of his lust, his pride, his own thinking, his own desires is the wrong way to surrender. We see here, and then this ultimately revealed his weakness in character and how he was manipulated by his own wife, Herodias. He surrendered his will ultimately to the evil wish of his wife, Herodias, to take the head of John the Baptist, who, as we see in the story, right, he kind of liked listening to. Right? He liked to listen to him, though he put him in prison because Herodias was upset. So then he kind of had his own personal time with John. He'd like to listen to him talk, but he was perplexed by what he heard. So it was like you could see this that Herod was this weak, indecisive man. Wasn't sure what to do, but he was able to be manipulated in that way. And we can even see this side of Herod if we go to the beginning of our text in verses 14, 15, and 16. When we hear that Herod hears this report about what's going on with Jesus and his disciples. And they are, remember, Herod is the governor of Galilee, right? And that's where Jesus and his disciples are. Because last week we heard about how Jesus was rejected in his own hometown in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And after that, they sent him and his disciples went out to the surrounding villages. They split up. Jesus sent them out. And so they're in the area of Galilee, preaching the word of God and healing people, many people it says, and casting out many demons. So word was spreading like wildfire about what was going on, and Herod heard about this. And then there's these rumors about who Jesus is, who people think Jesus is. And we read about those in verses 14 through 16. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." So somehow Herod buys into this belief that this man that he dismembered is somehow put back together, and he's alive, and he's teaching, and he's out doing these miraculous signs. And he came to the wrong conclusion about Jesus, who he was. This sticks with Herod for years, this conclusion. confusion about who Jesus is and how he views Jesus. We see it in Luke 23. That's now, you fast forward a few years ahead, when Herod actually finally gets to meet Jesus when it's the Passion Week. And Jesus is in trial with Pilate. And Pilate sends him to Herod, if you remember, when because Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. So Jesus comes before Herod, and he has been anxiously anticipating meeting Jesus all these years that he had heard about Jesus, or, quote, John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so he wants Jesus to do a miracle for him. He wants Jesus to entertain him. And Jesus refuses to be a display like that for someone's entertainment. So he doesn't do any miracles for Herod. Matter of fact, Jesus even refuses to speak to Herod. He doesn't say a word to Herod. He ignores him. But while he's there in his presence. So Herod sends him back to Pilate, we know. But the thing to note here in our story is that Herod surrendered himself to this young girl. He surrendered himself to her for the wrong reasons. He surrendered to the wrong thing, this being this young girl, by saying, whatever you ask, I will give. And he ended up used and manipulated. He ended up indecisive. And ultimately, we know from history that he came to ruin because he wanted to be called king so bad that the Romans even rejected him and banished him and took away his position. Now there's this contrast here I want to show you around this phrase, whatever you ask. Herod is asking for the wrong thing. He's surrendering to the wrong thing, this girl. But then there's John the Baptist in this story. John the Baptist, he spoke the word of God to the people. And then from Pastor Ian's message in chapter 1 when we started this series, John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. First and foremost, and then that was the start of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus by speaking the Word of God, trying to ask people to repent of their sins and turn back to the Lord. And John the Baptist was well known because of his ministry. Many, many people knew about John the Baptist. Jesus, they didn't know at first. But then we see that Jesus gained popularity because in our text here, it says that Jesus became well known. And that's how Herod heard about the things he was doing. So in John chapter 3, it's interesting. There's this text there right after the time where Jesus and Nicodemus meet, and there's the famous John 3:16 verse. But there's this story of how Jesus is baptizing with his disciples, and then John the Baptist is as well baptizing. And John the Baptist disciples, the people who are following John the Baptist, notice that, hey, wait a minute, all the people are going over to this guy, Jesus. They're moving over to here, you're losing people. And they go to him and they say this to him. And then John the Baptist responds in John chapter 3, verse 30. He says to his disciples, he must become greater, I must become less. You see, John the Baptist knew his role as a proclaimer, as a preparer for the way of the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that God had said would come to lead the people, to save them from their sins. And so he knew that he would become less. It was the way it was supposed to work. Jesus more popular, me less popular. He stood up for the truth. Now, John surrendered his life to the Lord God, and he lived by the phrase, whatever you ask. Even though he actually never said this in our text, but you can see in John's life, from the day he was born, he lived as a Nazarite under these vows, no fermented drink. And he lived faithfully following the Lord, studying his word, proclaiming his word when he got to of age. And he stood up to the Pharisees when they came and said, are you the Christ? What are you doing? And he stood up for God's word there. And he stood up to Herod when he saw Herod with this unlawful marriage. And what John's life portrays for us to the point of his death when he lost his head for standing up for the truth is that he is saying to the Lord, whatever you ask, Lord, I will give it. I will do it. I will go wherever you ask. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. Now, John the Baptist lost his life because of his stand for truth, and many still lose their lives today because of the same thing. They stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. They live by the truth of Christ. The Christian History magazine actually reports that more people have been martyred for Christ in the past 50 years than the first 300 years of the Church of Jesus Christ. Tom Little is an example of a recent martyr for Christ. Tom was one of the 10 medical aid workers that I mentioned in the front of the sermon who were shot dead in a remote region of Afghanistan earlier this month. And actually, I became aware of this because my sister had mentioned him to me a few weeks prior to his death. He spoke at my sister's church in Albany with his wife, Libby. And they were there because my sister's church in Albany is a longtime supporter of Tom Little and his wife in Afghanistan, because that's the area they actually come from, the capital region there in New York, upper state New York. And so when this news came out and my sister was talking to me about this, it was very interesting to me to find out more about this. He was actually buried yesterday in Afghanistan in a Kabul British cemetery, and he was 61 years old when he was killed. Tom and the others were found shot dead on August 6th while returning from a trip to provide health care to people in a remote region, poverty-stricken region of Nuristan in Afghanistan. And in all, there was five U.S. men and three women. The women were one American, one Brit, and one German. And then there were also two Afghans that were killed along with them. But the group's driver survived. And he survived because he was a Muslim. And so he was quoting the Quran to them and pleading for his life, and they let him live because he was a Muslim. In claiming responsibility for their deaths, the Taliban claimed the group had been carrying Persian language Bibles and that their intent was to convert people to Christianity. Though the organization that they had gone with, the International Assistance Mission, which has had a long presence in Afghanistan, has this policy for these medical missions that there is a non-preaching policy. So on these medical missions, they do not, you know, preach the Word of God. They go and they do eye care. They do dental care. They provide these services for them. And so all different kinds of people join these teams. Now, naturally, they'll preach the gospel on other ways because these missionaries live, or these people live, in Afghanistan. The party that was killed included Karen Wu, age 36, a British doctor who had been actually due to get married just this past Friday. German Daniela Bayer, age 35, she was a translator. And then the five Americans, Cheryl Beckett, age 32, a translator. Brian Cardarelli, age 25, a freelance cameraman. Glenn Lapp, 40, age 40, an intensive care nurse. A 63-year-old Dan Terry, he was a leader for IAM, that international assistance mission that helped coordinate this. And then finally, the two Afghan translators, Jawed and Mahram Ali, and Tom Grams, who was a dentist on the team. Now, all had volunteered on this trip knowing that it would be a strenuous hike. They would have to go up into the mountains. They'd have to hike on foot and ride donkeys for most of the place. They'd leave their vehicle, and then they'd go into the mountains and come return to their vehicle after they were done. Tom Little had worked in Afghanistan for over 30 years, and he lived there with his family. He led this team, the Nuristan I Camp team, they called it, and is married and has three daughters that he raised in Afghanistan. Him and his family first went to Afghanistan in 1976. They came from New York, and they lived there raising their daughters. And Tom himself is an eye doctor, and after he finished his schooling as an eye to become an eye doctor, he had a heart for Christ to use his services, his special skill, to go somewhere that could use this where it isn't available. Where he was thinking, and I heard this through some articles and what my sister shared as well to me about his talk at her church, that his heart was that, you know, if I work in the United States as an eye doctor, I got to compete with other eye doctors for patients. But why not use my gift to go somewhere that they don't even have this service? They can't even get it if they wanted it, if they needed it. And so that's why the Lord put on his heart Afghanistan. I'm not sure how Afghanistan came up, but he went to Afghanistan in 1976 with his family. And his family, they lived there through the 1978 coup and the Soviet invasion, the civil war of the 1980s, the Taliban regime from 1996 to 2001. They stayed in Afghanistan through all that, raising these daughters. It's amazing. There's one story his wife Libby shared that one time in, during this 1996 to 2001 time when the Taliban was in control, they were driving from one location to another, and they had two Afghan women with them, and they were stopped by some Taliban men. And the Taliban men were threatening them that they needed to give up the Afghan woman to them, and then they would be free to go. And Tom said, refused. He said, no way, we're not going to give these up, but here's what we can do. You take me instead and let the women go. He offered his own life in place. And it says, Libby goes on to say that there was more talking and discussing, and eventually nobody was hurt, and they, for some reason, let them go. But you can see Tom's heart here, willing to put up himself, his family, and live in Afghanistan despite all the turmoil and the cycle of violence that continues, even up until this day, right? The cycle of violence continues there. Tom Little surrendered his heart to Jesus and said to the Lord, whatever you ask, Lord, I am willing to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do it. He surrendered his life to the Lord. And the Lord sent him to Afghanistan to live, to work, to raise a family, and ultimately to die right there in Afghanistan. And he is now buried in Afghanistan because that's where his heart is. The definition of surrender is to give up possession of something, to relinquish control of something, unconditional submission, abandonment of legal rights, to hand over, to give up a fight, an act of declaring defeat at the hands of an opponent. If someone points a gun at us, naturally we're going to say, hey, what do you want me to do? What, you know, there's a reason why you're pointing the gun at me, right? Yeah. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do, as long as it's, you know, within reason. I'm not going to hurt anybody else. But that's like a surrender there. And it's similar, if you think about it, when we raise our hands to the Lord in worship. We're surrendering to the Lord. We're praising Him. And it's a position of surrender. Lord, whatever your will is, I will do it. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And it's a position of surrender when we praise the Lord with our arms held up high. John the Baptist surrendered his life to the Lord and accepted whatever the Lord had for him. And so we know that he wore like these clothes that were made out of animal hair, and he ate locusts and things like that. He lived out in the wilderness, and then he lived a hard life. And he was called to preach the Word of God and prepare the way of the Lord. And he did it faithfully up to the point of his death because of Herod Antipas. Jesus is the ultimate example of surrender to God's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, your will be done, not mine. As he was facing the cross and what he was about to experience for all of mankind, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that he could demonstrate once and for all very clearly of how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, as we just sang. Let us surrender to God. Let us give up our rights. Let us give our all to the Lord God, as John the Baptist did, not as Herod did, who was giving up his, surrendering something to this girl because of his own desires, his own lusts. That's the wrong example. But John the Baptist gave up his life for the truth of the Word of God, for God Himself. We are to come to God and say, your will be done. So when we surrender, then it doesn't matter what happens to us, whether things go well or go bad. We know and trust that God is in control, that His will is perfect for us, and that we can just say, okay, I surrender to what is going on, Lord God. But often, like King Herod, we surrender to the wrong thing. We surrender to someone else rather than to the Lord. Or we surrender to our job. We work extra hours. We work crazy hours. And pretty soon it influences us in a way that it hurts our relationships with others. We're so focused on our career that it limits our service for the kingdom of God. And we have surrendered ourselves for the sake of our career. And that would be in line with Herod. It's for the wrong things. We could surrender ourselves to education in very similar ways. We put our studies so much more important than anything else that it inhibits us to actually pursue Christ in a serious way. We surrender ourselves to a relationship maybe, and it becomes the center of our life, so much so that that person influences us way more than the person of Jesus Christ. And we have surrendered ourselves to a person. Or we surrender ourselves to, say, entertainment. We want to be entertained so badly that we will just do anything to be entertained. And when we're bored, rather than seeking the Word of God and studying it or going and serving somebody in the name of Christ, we will try to find some kind of entertainment to entertain ourselves. We've surrendered ourselves to that desire. It's only when we surrender ourselves completely to Jesus that we will find peace and satisfaction in life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, when I am able to surrender to the Lord completely, totally, then I surrender my health. I surrender my wife. I surrender my house. I surrender my friends. I surrender all to Christ, Jesus. And so then if I lose my health, or God forbid I lose my wife, or I lose my house, burns down, or I'm rejected by my friends, it's all good. Because I am surrendered to the Lord God, and I submit to His will that it be done. I don't complain. I don't get upset because I'm just like, I'm in your hands, Lord. I am surrendered to you. As Job said in times of his great difficulties, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now, Tom Little lived a life of surrender to the Lord in a country stricken by poverty and this cycle of violence and cruelty. But living and serving there as a light for Jesus pushed back the darkness in the areas where he and the other Christians lived. And in time, as they got to know their neighbors, as they shared Christ, the light pushes back the darkness because the message of the cross of Jesus Christ and Christ's ultimate surrender. If Christians don't go to these areas, then the darkness is unchecked and it has its way. In August 9th, the issue of Time magazine had this picture on the front cover of an Afghan woman. And it shocked me when I first saw it. And it also moved me as I read the article about why this woman had her nose and ears cut off. This woman, whose name is Aisha, is only 18 years old. And she ran away from her in-laws because they were very abusive to her, almost to the point where she feared for her life. They treated her like a slave and they beat her very often. And so she ran away. And this crime of running away, trying to protect herself, she was found and then brought before her family, her husband and the other men. And her own husband then proceeded to cut off her nose and her ears and then left her there for dead. They didn't even bring her anywhere. So when she said she went unconscious because of the pain, and when she woke up coughing on her own blood, there was nobody around. There was not a soul to help her. She survived to tell her story. Now, this didn't happen 10 years ago. This happened just last year in Afghanistan. Tom Little and his team not only are helping to provide medical services to the poor in Afghanistan, but as Christians and living there, they are pushing back the darkness by the lives that they live and the people that they meet and the things that they share. because of the light of Christ that shines through them. He's there in Afghanistan. John the Baptist lived for God in his day and age in the midst of a cycle of violence at that time. And he spoke the word of God and he shed the light of Christ. He prepared his way for Christ to come and be the light of the world. In opposition to that, you think of King Herod in contrast. What did King Herod end up being? Ruined. Because he surrendered to the wrong things. He surrendered his life to this young girl that was turning him on. Those are the wrong things. So you have a surrendering our life to God. If we die, we gain, Christ says. If we give our lives to Him, we gain life eternal. But it requires a total surrender. And we say, whatever you ask, Lord, I will do. Whatever you ask, I will give you. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And are we willing to surrender to Christ? Often we think of we need to make a commitment to Christ, which we do. But that commitment has to be in the context of a total surrender to Him. Because if we just commit to Christ, we have to be careful that that depends on us. How well I commit, how much I commit. But if we totally surrender to Christ, then it's a total commitment as well. Our challenge today then is, how will we surrender to the Lord Christ? And have we surrendered totally, 100% to Him, like John the Baptist? If it comes to that, are we willing to even give up our life for Him? Let's pray together.